Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah, I was thinking a lot about what we were going to talk about, and there was some temptation because obviously Halloween is just around the corner, and often I find myself just in the pattern of messages of wanting to share a little bit about, you know, evil and how to oppose evil and just the battle we fight and we face, and we've done this a number of times. But in my time, and really this began several weeks ago, the Lord brought this word to me. I felt it was important that we would take time to really address it by looking at what would be very positive. And that's the worship of God. Because if there's ever a way to address and deal with the things that we face, and we live in a world that has a lot of evil in it. You know, just recently in our own community, an OC student took their life, and it's really shaken up the college community for which we're praying and, you know, involved with. And then, of course, I'm sure you saw the news, what happened for the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. And what a tragedy, the most heinous event in United States history with those who were killed while just worshiping God at the synagogue there called the Tree of Life. And again, we are all now again on alert. We're all again on edge as we see these things and we become aware of them. And there's just, you know, so many other things that we began to focus in on. And events like this and other events really can change your life. Oftentimes we remember events by dates or by a descriptor. I mean, how many of us, you know, we will never forget 9/11. You know, those of us who have lived through it, if you were involved in the military, as many of us were at that time, that's just an event you just never forget. You know, you just don't forget sitting in a bunker with a 60 caliber machine gun, and you know that something real has just happened, and there you are wondering what's next and what's going to happen. And so things like that. I mean, and there's other events. I mean, there are events that are, I would say, traumatizing to us as a nation, and then there are events that we celebrate as a nation and also as individuals. I mean, I think most of you celebrate your birth. And right, we call them birthdays. And so we're pretty excited that we were born. You see, amen to that? And so we celebrate that. We might celebrate an anniversary. We celebrate, some of us, you know, like I was talking to someone from the previous service and just celebrating a major event that was a crossroads moment in their life that literally changed their life because of a singular decision that was made. Others of us, you know, graduation, right? We graduated. Can you say amen to that? I mean, wow, I did it. I got through it. I survived high school or college. Some of us with, you know, graduate degrees. You worked hard, and there it is. You got it done. And so we remember these events. Events, I think, are very significant. And they ought to be remembered because they remind us of different things. I mean, what do dates remind us? And you think about that. We memorialize events to remind us. I know that when I grew up in a synagogue, on the wall of most synagogues, especially across the United States, it says, "We shall never forget. Always remember." Of course, reflecting back to the Holocaust and all that had transpired. And so, again, we remember these things, so we learn, we grow, we change. You know, history is important to us, and it ought to be, and it's something that we do learn from. Isaiah has this amazing and very tragic, life-changing moment. And if you look at, again, Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to walk through some of these verses together. We see that a very powerful statement is made by Isaiah because something is happening. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's just stop there for a second. That of itself is a powerful statement. I mean, when Scripture puts something on there, like a date, then this was 740 BC when the king died, there's a purpose behind it. It's something that stands out. Now, if you study your history, you know why this is important. Because King Uzziah was probably, in the beginning, and he had one of the longest reigns of kings. The kings of Israel sometimes didn't last too long. And if you study all the different kings, some of them were pretty short-lived. Most of them, I'd say, were moderate in their years of reigning. King Uzziah was pretty exceptional, 52 years that he reigned. So he started really, we would say, as a teenager, and reigned all the way through for 52 years. And he actually did a lot of amazing things in the beginning. Again, you study his life, Israel at this point was having great prosperity. They were economically strong. They were probably one of the most powerful forces on the planet at this point in the history of you know, our human development, in our history. There was a lot of amazing things going on. And of course, it's attributed to his leadership and his seeking God and all that would take place. He's one of those guys that unfortunately started strong, but did not end really well. There's something about finishing well. That's a whole other message that really he speaks to that, because in the last years of his life, can you imagine, pride got in the way. And he got a little prideful. He was having a lot of success. And I think that's one of sometimes the danger of great success is you forget who gave you the success. I mean, I often think of that in the United States today. I think of that in our own lives. Some of us have been really blessed. I mean, when you look at it, compare yourself to so much of the rest of the world, we are a blessed people. Can you say amen to that? I mean, it really is true. But yet, how easy it is to forget who it is that brought about these things, and that's no different back in, because back at this time, the people had worked hard, there had been a lot of prosperity, and they slowly began to do what often happens when things are going really well. They moved away from God. Again, that of itself becomes its own lesson, that you and I need to be careful that things might be going well, but we must be careful of something. I talked about this last week, and I'll remind you of this. We must never forget who receives the glory for what it is that's accomplished in our life. We must never forget, nor must we ever stop acknowledging the source of why it is we're doing well, and that is Jesus. And often that becomes one of the kind of first things that begins to slip away. Because all of a sudden we see our endeavors, we see our abilities, and that's what's happening in Israel right now. And so the prophet Isaiah has been called of God, and really part of his ministry, which already begun previous to chapter 6, is really speaking to a nation, saying, you need to turn back to God. Your prosperity, your all the good things that are going on is because the hand of God has been in your life. And that would be true for us. Wouldn't you say, what an important lesson to not forget that God's hand is involved in this. And so now, realizing prosperity, the king decided that, I guess, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm hot stuff. So I can go ahead and do what I want. So he made this really bad decision, and he thought, I'm the king. I'm successful. You know, I could be a priest too. I'm kind of bored with just being king. I don't think that's enough. I want to be a priest as well. And I want to function as a priest, essentially. And so he made this decision to enter into the temple and be disobedient to God and offer an offering of incense in the temple, which was something he was not to do. He had been warned about it. This was something he shouldn't do. And he decided he could do what he wanted. A little rebellious, right? That probably doesn't relate to anyone in this room, right? We don't ever get rebellious. The whole idea that we would always be obedient to God, we would just never, knowingly step out and just, do whatever we want. But that's exactly what he did. He got himself in trouble, brought that offering. Of course, he got sick. And he was struck down with leprosy. And as a result of that, I'm giving you a very short version of a whole bunch of stuff here. I got to tell you, looking at this passage, we could spend an entire year on this. I mean, this chapter is packed. I was thinking, if you want, we could hang out to about 5 o'clock today, and I could probably thoroughly cover it. So wouldn't you agree that would be okay? Can you say amen to that? Yeah, no, yeah. You're all smiling at me. Yeah, right. That ain't happening. Okay. So you understand, I want to qualify. There's a lot of stuff here. I'm just flying by. But essentially, his pride got in the way. He made that decision. He was struck down, and here's the consequence. He was separated from God's people. He was separated from the temple. And he was separated from God because of his pride, because he decided that he was better than really where he was. And he stopped acknowledging the lordship of God in his life. And that, of course, was followed suit by the people. And so what you have here is a season of history in a few years where all of a sudden everyone's moving away from God. A lot of tragedies taking place. And then finally it accumulated to this moment, the day that the king died. And so you got to realize at this moment there's a lot going on. There's a lot happening. Can you imagine the people are being, their lives are getting turned upside down. They watched their king slowly deteriorate. And now that he's dead, everyone's wondering what's going to happen next. We are in trouble. And that was basically the theme of this. And so I want you to see this, that at the moment that this is going on, the year that King Uzziah died, and this is the powerful statement, I saw the Lord. Say that with me. I saw the Lord. Now, that is a critical moment. You know, he could have seen, I suppose God could have shown himself at any other place, but at this moment, he sees the Lord as a powerful statement that is going to go to Isaiah, communicate to the people, I'm here with you. I know things aren't looking so good. I know things have kind of been deteriorating, and now your king just died, but listen, I am here. And the lesson that comes from this is so important to us, that in the same way, you know, life can feel like it's deteriorating. Life can feel like it's getting rough. Life can, you know, because of decisions. I mean, here was a bad decision. I mean, it can be because of consequences. I mean, you did nothing except you have genetics and you were born in a way that also now you may have health issues. And you realize, wow, I just received some kind of diagnosis or whatever. And on it goes. And all of a sudden you realize, man, life is rough. And at this moment, the word is saying, but the Lord God is still with you. And that's the message here that comes is that, you know, and I love the fact that Isaiah saw the Lord. God can reveal himself in a lot of ways. But I'm reminded God is very personal. And I would imagine Isaiah was really struggling with how am I going to speak, what I'm going to do. Man, he was tasked with the mission of speaking to an entire nation as the prophet of Israel at this time. And so God appears to him personally. Can I remind you, God will appear to you personally. He already has. His name is Jesus. And in that moment when things seem very rough and difficult, God, the Lord God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit will appear to you and bring to you, I believe, a reminder, an image, a scripture. So when there are times when, listen, how this works is that I've struggled just like you. And there are times when all of a sudden I see the Lord. And how do I see the Lord? Because he comes with peace in my heart. Or a scripture jumps out at me and all of a sudden God uses and I can hear it in my heart. I hear it in my brain. God says, this is for you. Someone comes and shares a word from the Lord and says, this has happened just a couple of weeks ago. Here is a word that I have for you. And all of a sudden you realize God is present with you. And all of a sudden something amazing happens. Now I'd like to see that you can see him literally sitting on a throne high and lifted up and the train of his robe filled the temple. That would be really, can you see him into that? That would be like really cool. But again, we have that through scripture. You do have it. It's just maybe not exactly that way. And I think sometimes God gives you an image. God will fill your mind with all of a sudden a picture. Often God speaks to us, giving us pictures, giving us a thought, giving us again something to tie in with the word, or even something in nature. All of a sudden you're walking, you're hiking, and all of a sudden you see something, and you know God says, this is for you. This, what's in front of you, this amazing moment that you've recognized as a created moment, an exciting moment out in nature, God speaks to you and says, this is a reminder that I am still on the throne. I'm in charge. I'm the one who's here to help you. Can you say amen to that? So you and I are looking to do that. And the only way we see those things is because we're looking to see them. See, Isaiah was living a life that he was anticipating the presence of God every day of his life. And you and I need to live in a way that we move through life anticipating the presence of God. Can you imagine God could be present at your place at work? Yes, it can happen. God can show himself when you're going to the grocery store. It may be a conversation. It may be something all of a sudden jumps out at you. I mean, I'm going to share with you next week, God showed himself through a taxi cab driver in my life and spoke an amazing word through a taxi cab driver. Now, if God can use a taxi cab driver, God can use anything. Can you say amen to that? You'll hear about that next week. I can't wait to share with you the word that God, that's going to literally, as I sat on this, as I have processed, is going to launch you and I in, I think, some direction. God spoke in an amazing way that was unexpected, because I try to live my life looking to see God in anything and everything that I do. It's running in the back of my head that when I go and do something and I'm involved, when I talk to people, I love it. I'll take notes often in my conversation, because God will give me something in that conversation. I've had people say things to me, and all of a sudden, it's like, and I apologize, yes, I stopped listening for a moment, because I'm writing down what I just heard God say. And you know, it's like, it's so exciting that God uses you in my life to speak some pretty amazing things. Some of the messages that I share is because of what you said. You can blame yourself. Can you say amen to that? So I want you to begin to see that this amazing moment takes place. Basically, it's very simple. He's reminding the concept of sitting on a throne means he is in charge. He is the authority. That's what that means. He's high and lifted up. He's above everything else. He's at the top of the mountain, and the train of his robe. The imagery is like a bride's, you know, the veil with the train that flows behind, right? You remember the wedding of the princess. I forgot their names. Anyway, they got in the long, right, like went all the way down. It was like, you know, how long was that, 100 feet or something? I mean, it was like crazy long. Well, that's nothing in comparison to the train of what's behind the Lord Almighty. And so that's like, that's the imagery, though. That's what they're trying to use here. And what that means is that it is so unbelievable. And here is what the message is. God is royal. God is authority. God is in charge. And so he's on the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. That's what that means. Can you say amen to that? And we're reminded that we depend upon him. That's why I wrote this statement. We do not depend upon a system, but we depend upon a Savior. That is critical. We need to learn how important it is that, you know what, the government isn't the one you depend upon. You know, you don't depend upon insurance coverage. I mean, how many of us have lived life so it's such a crazy place because of medical issues, insurance issues, or because of, you know, again, we go to some agency and we're depending upon them. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying we don't go to those places. I'm not saying we don't look to them. But the reality is we need to depend upon our Savior, whose name is Jesus. And he's the one who'll make a way for us. And he's the one you first depend upon, not last when all else fails. That's how a lot of us function. All else fails, we have Jesus. The reality is we need to depend upon him first. Can you say amen to that? And so we have this amazing moment where we see God showing himself. And, you know, we're called to worship the King of Kings, whose name is Jesus. So look what it says, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Those are angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, and I love this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That is one of my favorite passages. There are times when I'm about to go into an appointment, or I'm about to go into some kind of task, or something is in front of me. I find myself saying this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," to remind myself of just who he is and what I have. And I'm reminded that the whole earth, and I'll say, "Lord, this appointment, this task, this place is full of your glory," because I can bring that glory in. And the minute I remind myself of that, everything changes. And this is kind of a powerful statement. Say that with me. Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Thank you. Hearing you say it is amazing. Now, scripture goes on and says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Basically, Isaiah is giving us a clear word here. Worship is something we do all the time. You have to realize this declaration wasn't just for Isaiah. This is the declaration that is said every day, 24/7, by these angelic beings. The 24 elders are bowing down for all eternity. You got to realize this is a word picture as you look at Scripture throughout it, that this is something that is a regular event. This is not a one-time special event. This is something that occurs all the time. Here's the message. Our worship to God is a day-to-day experience. Our worship to God is something we do all the time. It is a lifestyle. Worship to the Lord, being in His presence, is a lifestyle. And it reflects the awesomeness of God. And we want to do that in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we live. That's why you'll see God in other events. Because if you move this way, then God will show Himself and His presence in so many other events. But if you don't live this way, and if worship isn't a lifestyle where you wake up every day, all right, God, this is the day you made. I'm looking forward to seeing you in it. I know it may seem weird to you, but I've lived most of my life since I was a believer waking up that way. I'd like to say I did it every single day, but that wouldn't be true. But I would say a lot of the times, most of the times, I wake up thinking, God, this is your day. And sometimes I might feel anxious. Sometimes I might feel overwhelmed. Sometimes I just like absolutely amazing. But every time I wake up, I think, okay, God, this is your day. And you are holy, and I'm not. You're God, and I'm not. You got to realize that's part of the contrast here, is that what Isaiah is saying to us is Uzziah is just a king, an earthly king, nothing compared to the King of Kings. And the contrast is earthly kings will die. Systems will die. A lot around us will eventually die. But the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings will never, ever die. You can count on Him. You can depend upon Him. And so this becomes a lifestyle. And I think it's critical that we understand this lifestyle because worship is about living. I mean, look at the symbolism here. The idea is that literally the posts of the door were shaken. The house was filled with smoke, which talks about the presence of God. You know, smoke goes everywhere and it can hit every single corner. Nothing can hide from smoke, right? If I were to put smoke in this room, it goes everywhere. So once again, it's an everyday thing. It's something we do daily. I remember I was learning how to cook. My mom taught me how to cook. Man, I'm so thankful my mom taught me how to cook. Because I'll tell you, cooking is so much better than microwaving stuff, right? I still remember all the things. I remember one time my mom used to make soups. And I mean, I loved it. And so I said, how do you make soup? And so she was, you know, putting all this stuff in. And she was saying to me, put all in and you let it simmer all day long. I still remember walking in from school or walking in. My wife does it. I mean, Lois does this. She'll, same thing. I mean, she understands this stuff. She's a good cook. And she'll have something simmering all day. And I'll walk in. So as a kid, I walked in or I'll walk in from a long day. And you open the door and it hits you. Oh, that smells good. When is dinner? You know, I love it when my wife says, oh, a couple more hours. Oh. So I remember asking my mom, and I said, well, what's the point of this? And she said, well, you want things to simmer, cook slowly, because then the ingredients kind of mix and they blend, and all these amazing things take place, you know. And she just said, by doing this, it smells and tastes better. And I thought, that is so true. And I thought, God, you're speaking to us. Because you know what? We need to learn to simmer in the presence of God. So here's the point. We simmer Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then we come to church Sunday, and God opens up the lid of the pot. He opens up and goes, oh, that smells good. Because you have been simmering in His presence. And our worship is a pleasing, amazing fragrance in heaven. Because we have lived our life the week before. See, here's something again. I know it's challenging. But if you don't do that and live a life of worship, Sunday is just attending church. And I'm not sure worship happens because we haven't been preparing for Sunday. I want to challenge you. A lot of times people ask me, why isn't worship even more than it is? I have an answer for you. Because we're not living worship Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. God sees us simmering, and all the ingredients come together on Sunday, and He opens up that pot, and there is an amazing fragrance. That's why we do this together. And when here's the miracle, when we all do this and we come together, something dynamically changes in our worship, because we can see even in this moment that amazing things take place. It's very powerful when we begin to think what takes place. And when you approach God the right way, man, healing can happen. Restoration can take place. Now, we learned something from Isaiah about how to approach God. And basically, we worship with humility before the King, who's Jesus. So what does that mean? So all of a sudden, we got this amazing word picture of Isaiah meeting the Lord. So when you meet God like that in the moment, what do you do? Wow, God, high five. That was a cool moment. You know, hey, man, pump it, God. Yeah, thanks for the seraphim. That was way cool. Man, nice job in that creation. Now we're smiling, but that's exactly how we act towards God because of how we live life and how we approach it. I think there's this 21st century church thing that is hurting us, that we're losing a sense of reverence, of realizing what's really going on. So I want you to understand, what happens when you get into the presence of God? You're humbled. Now, Isaiah, again, because of what's going on, remember, there is a time right now when Isaiah and the people of Isaiah around them, they're deteriorating. They're having problems. And so he says at this moment, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Look, it says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity or your sin or your unclean, what is unclean, is taken away, and your sin is purged. Can you say amen to that? That is absolutely unbelievable. So you're thinking, what happens when I'm in the presence of God? Well, my suggestion is get humble. Be very careful. Be very careful. And I like the response, woe is me. Because none of us are worthy of being in the presence of God like this. And that's okay. It's not about ever being worthy, because here's the reality, you and I will never be worthy. The only reason we have anything of God is because of what Jesus did for us. I mean, that's important. That ought to hold us closer to God. When you begin to process the reality that there's nothing you can do to be worthy of being in the presence of God, there's no work you can perform, there's no actions you can do that will give you that entrance. The only way we are worthy is because of the work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the cross, the fact that He conquered death and hell for us. And now we have entrance, we have grace, we have this amazing opportunity. But in the midst of all that, we have that sense and understanding that we need a touch from God. And that's what this call is about. It's coming and saying, God says to us, I love you, I care about you. And yes, there is uncleanliness, but let me touch that. Offer it to me. Hand it up to me, and then I will bring a healing work. I will bring a restorative work. I will touch that place, and that I will now do something that's absolutely amazing in your life that will change your life. God wants to change us. And when you are in His presence, it changes everything. I appreciate the fact that you love Christian music and podcasts and YouTube and all this stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. Being in the presence of God is when you choose to, again, see God in a moment when it's you and Him. You're in the Word. Your mind is focused on Him. You allow your mind to see him. He shows himself in that way. And all of a sudden, something amazing happens by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of the Word of God. And it may be, perhaps, and that's what the benefit is of being together, is sometimes we help each other move into the presence of God. You know, sometimes your worship, it helps me, it encourages me. You know, I can have maybe, I know it's crazy, but Pastor Steve doesn't always have great days. And all of a sudden, here I am with you and watching you worship. I see the cheers, and all of a sudden I'm going, wow, it is real. Thank you, God, for this encouragement. We do that for each other. That's why this thing, church, is so critical. It doesn't happen when you're sitting by yourself watching a podcast. And so here is something that God calls us to, and he says, let me touch your life. Let me do something. And God wants to do this amazing work of what I call a restorative work by being in his presence. See, before you and I are born again, before we receive Jesus, we're incomplete, we're without salvation, we're unwholesome. But after being born again, God comes into our incompleteness with his complete holiness, and we are made holy, whole, healthy, wholesome. And by the way, if you look at the root, all these words fit together. That's intentional. And so I want you to begin to see that what God does is he begins to transform us because we are in his presence. See, we might feel unworthy. I played with that word a little bit. We might feel non-worthy, or we might feel worthless. It's interesting when you take the word unworthy and you put UN hyphen worthy hyphen Y. What's in the middle? Worth. And what God does is he takes away the bookends, and what's left is worth. God says, I will give you worth because I'm the one who will complete you. You can't give yourself worth on your own. Your holiness is only possible because I am holy. And I want you to get this. When I come into your incompleteness and complete you, now holiness comes into your life. Without me, you are not holy. You can never be holy without God. You're worth all of a sudden where you think of the word worthless. Think of the word separate, worthless. Separate the two words. Worth-less. We feel worthless. There's something wrong with our value, that we're less than valuable. And God says, let me give you value again. And it's interesting, when you study that word in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew, this was a time when they understood value based on an economic system, okay? Think about this as it applies to you. So the whole idea of value comes from the fact of, and I brought this, I have these gold dollars, well, they're fake gold. You know, the dollar, Susan B. Anthony, color gold. But can you imagine this was really gold, right? This would be cool, wouldn't it? This would be a lot of money. Now, back then, they would mint, and it was pretty imperfect. I mean, it's not like today. So when gold was minted, it was a little soft. They didn't add anything to it and the whole thing. So, I mean, gold's an amazing metal, but as a soft metal, and they would handle it, they would trade it, they would use it. And guess the value of the gold. Let's say this was a $20 gold piece. The value of it is based upon the weight of it. You got that? So if I go and say, hey, I've got $20 and thank you for your service, you would take my coin, and then you would say, well, hold on a second, let me put it on a scale, and let me see if it still weighs $20 worth of gold. And you might come back, and you would probably say, this is not $20, this is $15, because life has worn off some of the metal. It is now worth less than it was when you originally got it. And the only way it could become worth the full value would be to add to it. That's exactly what Jesus, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. You and I have life experience. Life just begins to take over, and it wears us. And so we say, here's a gold coin. Here we go. Here's a gold coin. And you look at this, and you feel it, and you think, okay, but then we weigh it and we realize I am now worth less because of my experiences, because of what's happened to me. And God says, that's okay. I will add to that value. you are now valuable again. You are a full price. You are 100%, not because you can do anything, but because of what I can do. And now you have value. You are worth it. And that's exactly what the Word's trying to teach us right here, is that we can come to Him no matter what might happen in life. You know, I was thinking in my not too distant past, my truck got in an accident. And I was thinking, you know, dealing with accidents and insurance companies, I remember that the result of that accident was I got the notification that my truck was a total loss. That was a bummer. And I was thinking about that, looking at the whole idea of a total loss or a partial loss. I thought, I bet a lot of us feel that way. You get into an accident. You get into sin. You fall into some type of failure. You do something and you realize, why did I do that? And you feel like it's a total loss. I get that. But I want you to know that when we worship Jesus in His presence, He restores what was lost. No one is a total loss. We might see ourselves that way, but when we worship Him, we will be restored and we will be healed. Our lives are again worthy only because of His presence. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. To understand that life is going to wear you out. Accidents are going to happen. Failure will take place. A lot will take, that's part of living. What do? We come into the presence of God. And when you are in the presence of God, He reassigns value. He takes off the total loss and says, you're now good to go. You do that because you sing a song and God uses that to connect, and all of a sudden here's what happens with me. I'm singing and God gives me a vision, a thought in my brain, and all of a sudden I see Him. God gives me a mental image of what He's doing. I mean, I can see the restoration of the truck. I can see the restoration of my life. I can see victory coming. I'm reading a passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden God says, this is for you. I read that Scripture, and all of a sudden it hits me. God is reminding me, this is not a loss, but He will bring a win into this. He will restore what has been taken away, not by Him, but by life, by situations. You know, cancer might attack, but God says, I would bring back to you life, and what might seem like a loss, I will heal. I will still do a great work. You think about the notice you lose your job and it feels like all of a sudden it's a financial mess. But you bring it to God, you come into His presence, and all of a sudden He reminds you, it's going to be okay, I'm in charge. And you see Him in charge. You read the Word and it reminds you He's in charge. And in His presence, there is healing. There is restoration. Life changes. Worship to Jesus brings healing. That's why we do this stuff. That's why I'm encouraging you every day, learn to live in the presence of God. See Him in everything you do. Listen to music. Listen to the Word. Listen to your friends and family. Who knows what conversation will come and will all of a sudden you will hear God in that moment. Can you say amen to that, church?